Go ahead and open your Bibles up to the next to last sermon in the book of Genesis, Genesis 49. We'll be looking at Genesis 49, verses 29 through chapter 50, verse 14. So open your Bibles up to Genesis 49. We'll be looking at, starting at verse 29. I have been told that the NBA finals are happening right now. Are you guys paying attention to this? The playoffs, not the finals. The play, okay, yeah. I do jujitsu, I don't put balls in nets, all right. And I've actually heard that the Knicks are doing pretty well, is that right? Not yesterday, okay. Well, I wrote this 3 or 4 days ago and I don't know if they're doing well or not, to be honest. But here's the point. In the NBA Finals, in the playoffs, a lot of the games come down to a final shot. And if we were being honest with ourselves, if we could put together a dream team of the best players, who would we want to take that final shot every time? Michael Jordan. Michael had the confidence to take that final shot. All too often, people crack under pressure because they have doubt. They're not confident in their final shot. I'm surprised that you guys didn't agree with me that Michael Jordan, is there someone else that you would? Okay, me and you, Rupert. LeBron? No. Maybe Scottie Pippen. Maybe Larry Bird? No. All right. But MJ had the confidence to make that final shot. All too often, people crack under pressure, right, because they have doubt. One of the most famous quotes that I read from Michael Jordan about confidence is this. If you have doubt or concern about a shot or feel the pressure of that shot, it's because you haven't practiced it enough. The only way to relieve that pressure is to build your fundamentals. Practice them over and over so when the game breaks down, you can handle anything that transpires. For many of us, myself included, I don't ever plan to find myself with a ball in my hands at the end of a very important game. But all of us will find ourselves in a situation where we need to make a decision and doubt might start to creep into our minds. As Christians, in that moment, we need to go back to the fundamentals of our faith, the fundamentals of what we have seen in the book of Genesis, the fundamentals of where our faith is built on. Instead of doubt, we need to have our confidence built upon God's character and his power. You see, what we've seen in Genesis over and over again is that God keeps his word. God is a God who is faithful to keep his word, and God is a God who is powerful enough to keep his word. And since God keeps his word, that allows for us to live with confidence. As God keeps his word, so can we live with confidence. Confidence, for many of us, though, might have taken on a different form than what the Bible talks about. Many of us have brought into this conversation the idea of self-confidence. This is the belief that would teach us that if we believe in ourselves and what we're able to do, we can accomplish anything. The problem with this is that each one of us has believed in ourselves and then mess things up. We give ourselves a lot of reasons not to believe in ourselves. But the Bible talks about a freedom, a confidence that Christians have to live in light of who God is, not because we are great, but because God is great. With this in your minds, I want to ask you to stand one more time for a reading from the Word of God. Genesis chapter 49, starting in verse 29. Genesis 49, verse 29, it says, Then he, that's Jacob, commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre in the land of Canaan, where Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into his bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his fathers. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, for that is how many days required for embalming. But the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, I am about to die in my tomb that I hew out for myself in the land of Canaan. There shall you bury me. Now, therefore, let me please go up and bury my father, then I will return. And Pharaoh answered, Go up and bury your father as he has made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land in Egypt, as well as all the household of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with them both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation, and he made a mourning for his father 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshold of the floor of Atad, they said, This is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians. Therefore the place was named Abel Mizraim. It is beyond the Jordan. Thus the sons did for him as he commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. One of the first things that I want to encourage you to see at the end of Genesis 49 is this incredible thing that God does for us to be able to live and die with confidence, to live and die with confidence. And as I said before, one of the reasons that we can live with confidence is because God keeps his word. All throughout Genesis, we have seen fear and doubt as themes that run through the entire book. These themes of fear and doubt are not something that just happened back in the past, not just something that happened in Genesis, but fear and doubt are things that can happen to us today. But the purpose of this whole section, the purpose of this being at the end of Genesis, is to build our confidence in God by understanding the ongoing fulfillment of the land promise given to Abraham. Back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 and verse 7, God made a promise to Abraham that he had a land for him to dwell in him. But at this point in the story, Jacob and his family, Joseph, his son, came to Egypt. And they came to Egypt, especially Joseph's brothers, came to Egypt in fear. Remember, they originally come to Egypt because they're facing a famine. They come hoping to be able to buy grain so that they don't die. And even at the end, when they eventually leave Egypt and go back to the promised land in Exodus, they leave the land in fear. Especially the first time they come to the land and they face the giants that dwell there in the land. But the storyline that's happening around this is that when they enter Egypt, they enter as a small family, but God keeps his word to them. He keeps his word that he will prosper them, So he allows them to be fruitful and multiply. So even though they enter Egypt as a small family, they leave Egypt outnumbering them by a great number. Now, as we've walked through Genesis, there are many reasons that we've seen that would tell us that Joseph and his family should not have confidence in their own ability. Many times, Joseph's brothers have sinned and did the wrong thing. If anything, they should be confident that they'll do the wrong thing. But the fact is, God's character towards them allows him to continue to bless them even though they often do the wrong thing. And in fact, God himself never does what is wrong and always does right by keeping his word. We see people all throughout the scriptures, just like us, sin and God be faithful to them and powerful enough to keep his word. So even today, we can live in each moment with confidence that God keeps his word to his children. As I was reading through this section, it reminded me of when my kids were younger and I was trying to teach them how to swim. One of the things that they would say when I was teaching them how to swim is, "Daddy, don't let go of me. Don't let go of me. Hold on to my hand." And we would swim around in the water for a little bit, and I would hold them, and eventually they would start to get a little bit more courage. And they'd want to get out onto the edge of the pool and jump in, but the thing that they would always say is, "Daddy, hold my hand." And eventually they began to trust more and more, and they would jump in as long as I was close, and they knew that I was there. And even if they would sink, I would pull them out of the water, and I would save them. But as long as they knew that I was close and that I would keep my word, they would live more and more courageously, more and more confidently. Brothers and sisters, this should be what's materializing in our lives. That the more that we see that God is always close to us and he is always keeping his word, there's an abandonment that we can live in knowing that God always has us. That there is never a moment in which God is distant from his children. There is never a moment in which he doesn't have us by the hand. And the truth of the scriptures, one of the great truths of the scriptures, is that he doesn't have us just in this life. He has us in the next as well. He has us even in our death. I think this is greatly pictured in this text today where Jacob, one who's believing in the promise of God, dies in a foreign land. He does not die in the promised land, but he is so certain that the future of his descendants, the promise that God made to his descendants, lies in Canaan in the promised land, that he requests to be buried there so that when God does keep his promise to take his people back there, he will be there with them. In this text, this is actually the third time that Jacob makes this request that he be buried back in Canaan in the promised land. He lists in this particular text the multiple people that have been buried there already. He says Sarah and Abraham have been buried there. Isaac has been buried there. But we get some new information here in this text, namely that Rebekah and Leah were buried there also. And I want to encourage you to see this location as where they're being buried as very important. Very important in this particular text because the location serves as a type of a bookend to the larger narrative of what's happening here. We'll say a little bit more about that later. But there is a specific way in verse 33 that the Bible describes Jacob's death that shows us the confidence that he has in God. It says that he drew up his feet into the bed and he breathed his last. This recording of this death is much different than many of the other ones. Oftentimes they will end with this phrase, "and he died." But instead here in verse 33, it says, "it breathed his last breath and was gathered to his people." You see, oftentimes we can see significances in text, not by just what's there, but by what's left out. What's being expressed here to us is something that John Wesley is quoted as saying many years ago. It's this simple quote talking about Christians. He says, "Our people die well." You see, the truth is, not only can we live with confidence, we can actually die with confidence. We can step off out of this life into the next, knowing that the God of His Word, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, kept His Word to our fathers in the faith, and now will keep His Word to us even in our death. Isn't this the example that Jesus sets for us? In Luke chapter 23, verse 46, at Jesus' death, He calls out with a loud voice from on the cross, and He says this, "Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit." And having said this, He breathed His last. You see, Jesus lived His whole life knowing how much more there is than just this life. And He dies well, trusting God the Father. You see, the direct application for us here, brothers and sisters, I think is to live like there's no tomorrow, knowing that heaven awaits. There's nothing in the Bible that promises us another day. And I would say to you, friend, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the future may seem very uncertain to you. You may have great doubts about what happens when you pass on from this life to the next. And right now, your doubts might be encouraging you to play it safe, to think about how you would live your life in such a way, even though the future is unsure. But for us as Christians, too, it's easy for us to think that the future is unsure, so we would play it safe as well. And let me just encourage you to go back to the fundamentals of our faith and know that God has us. That whatever big decisions you're making in your life, wherever the direction of your life is headed, move forward with confidence. Move forward with confidence, doing the will of the Lord with absolute confidence in a God who has the power and character to keep His word. Live in confidence, and even die in confidence. Not only can we live and die with confidence, we can also obey with confidence. This is the second point for today, obey with confidence. What we see right away in chapter 50 is a very human, very visceral response to Jacob's death. Joseph, overcome with grief, throws himself on his father's face. This is a picture of very unrestrained sorrow. An incredible weeping to this dramatic farewell. It's almost unmatched in Genesis. It shows the close bond between Jacob and Joseph. And I think it's very interesting that Joseph, the one who was lamented over, the one that they thought was dead, now laments the death of his father. But one of the things that I love about the Bible is that the Bible doesn't condemn or suppress human emotions. In fact, even in this text, it celebrates it. Because in a very real sense, it's showing Joseph's sorrow over Jacob as a sign of great love. A love that is expressed in this grief over the death of his father. But even in this moment, and this is the bigger picture that I want you to see here, Joseph still shows his dedication to the Lord immediately following his father's death. He does so by having his father embalmed. Actually, in all of Genesis, there's only two people that's recorded as being embalmed. It's Jacob here, and it'll be Joseph in a minute. And what we see ensue after this is 70 days of mourning. In fact, it appears to be a national day of mourning in Egypt over the death of Jacob. It's such a huge day of mourning that oftentimes when a Pharaoh would die, they would mourn 72 days, but they mourned for Jacob, this foreigner, just 2 days short of what they would for Pharaoh. And after those days of mourning come to a close, the text tells us that Joseph sends word to Pharaoh. I don't know if there's some part of the mourning ritual that doesn't allow him from taking audience with Pharaoh, but he sends someone to entreat Pharaoh on his behalf. And he tells Pharaoh that he gave his word to his father. He gave his word that he would take him back to Canaan. I think what we're seeing in this particular text is obedience of a son to his father. Obedience, in fact, to God through a son being obedient to his parent. And I think it's very important for us to understand biblical obedience. Because oftentimes in religious systems, people will see obedience as a means by which to earn something, maybe even their own salvation, or obedience out of fear for punishment. But what we see very clearly in this particular text is that Joseph is obeying the word that he swore to his father, not out of fear or even an attempt to earn something, but out of incredible love for his father. We see this over and over again in the scriptures, that obedience to God and his word is not out of fear or out of an attempt to earn something, but an incredible response by Christians to show their love for God. Kids, can I just talk to you for a second? It seems like today in the world to me that there's this idea that disobedience is kind of cool. That it's actually fun to disobey. Have you guys ever felt this? Let's be honest. Sometimes when your parent tells you to do something, it almost feels a little fun to do the opposite of what they said. But you're not going to do that today, with today being Mother's Day, right? You're going to do everything your mother tells you today, right? Which I know, I've got to say this really quickly. I know that you watch this, Mom. I wore purple for you today. I know you're going to watch this later, so I do love you. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. But kids, can I just tell you that although sometimes it might feel fun to disobey, that one of the best ways that we can show our parents that we love them, one of the best ways that we can show God that we love him, is to be obedient to his word. And adults, this is true for us too. This isn't something that just happens with children. There's a theme that's running through the culture that disobedience is cool. That if you want to be countercultural, if you want to be cool, or however the kids say that now, I won't get into Riz and all that other stuff, but we'll leave that one alone. But there's something inside of disobedience that the culture would celebrate. But the opposite is true in the scriptures. That obedience in the scriptures is the way in which we show God our love for him. And in fact, it's one of the main ways in which we point others to God. And I want you to see again this theme that's happening here. Joseph has just experienced arguably the most traumatic event in his entire life. The death of someone that he loves very dearly. And yet, in the face of that death, he is still obedient to the words of his father. He shows him, even in his death, that he loved him. And can we just admit, church family, that sometimes obedience feels more difficult when we're in hard situations in our life? Sometimes it feels hard to obey when we're faced with difficult things. But one of the fundamentals that we have to continue to hold on to is that God is the one who powers our obedience in our salvation. And if God is powerful enough to enable Joseph to obey, even in this difficult situation, he's powerful enough to enable us to obey, even in the most difficult situations of our life. What we continue to see in this section of verse 50 is that there's a large company that goes with Joseph. A large company of Egyptians that go with him to the promised land. Now, I don't think that this is meant to tell us that Pharaoh is keeping tabs on Joseph, but I think it's meant to show Joseph's high standing in the nation of Egypt. And they go to this place that's called the threshing floor of Atad. The text tells us that it's beyond the Jordan. And at this point in Genesis, there's so much foreshadowing that's happening that our minds should start to connect to texts in the future. Many would argue that this threshing floor of Atad, that's Jericho. Jericho is one of the first cities that they enter into when they leave Egypt and go into the promised land. But once they reach this particular place, they've already mourned 70 days. The text tells us that they mourn 7 more days. And then it's a very sorrowful lamentation. And this is meant to show the degree of their sorrow. The sorrow is so great that the people of the land, the Canaanites, they call this particular place Abel Mizraim. Literally translated, it means mourning of the Egyptians. And again, what we're starting to see is this foreshadowing of the future in which the nation of Israel will be so co-opted into the nation of Egypt that it will be difficult to distinguish them from each other. But Joseph's family didn't go into Egypt expecting them to care about his family. But what ends up happening because of God's power is this nation ends up mourning Joseph's father, Jacob, his death. If you remember, this seems strange even from the very beginning of their interaction together because the Egyptians wouldn't even eat or be around the Israelites because they believed them to be an abomination. But here's what I want you to see here. At this particular point, the Egyptians are helping their journey back to Canaan, back to the promised land. But later in the book of Exodus, they'll oppose it. There's words here used in chapter 50, servants of Pharaoh, children, flocks, herds, chariots, horsemen, great company, used to help them get to Canaan, that in Exodus will be used to try to stop them from getting to the promised land. Here's what I think we can discern from this. Don't be surprised that the ones who once supported your obedience will one day condemn it. They did the same thing to Jesus, didn't they? Those who cry, Hosanna, Hosanna, are the same ones who say, crucify him. But what happens towards the ends of this particular section is that it shows that even the rest of Joseph's brothers show their love for their father with their obedience. Remember, obedience is how we show our love for our true father. These are the words of Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Even Jesus in his life did this perfectly. And even those around him at the crucifixion recognized that he did keep the commandments perfectly. Even the centurion in Luke 23, 47, upon seeing what happens at the crucifixion of Jesus, says, certainly this man was innocent. But how do we bring this forward for us today? It's simply this. Know the word and don't delay to obey it. Know the word and don't delay to obey it. Even though this is simple in the way that I'm saying it, this might be actually the two hardest things when it comes to obedience. To first know the word of God, know what he expects of us, and then do it right away. Because we must know the word of God to know how to obey him, how to show our love for him. But all too often, the word calls us to something different than what our sinful flesh wants. And when that's the case, maybe I'm just speaking for myself here, but maybe this is you too, I become an expert in procrastination. You see, the truth of God's word is only useful when we put it into action in our lives. And our love only shows to God, or our love is only shown to God when we obey for what all he has done for us. So know the word and don't delay to obey it. Not only can we live and die, not only can we obey with confidence, the last piece I think we're seeing here is that we can endure with confidence. Endurance simply means to keep going, to not give up. When God originally spoke to Joseph and gives him his dreams, that was an exciting time. But Joseph had no idea where those dreams would take him and what would follow. How there would be several difficult situations that he had to endure. Even now, Joseph has to overcome the difficult situation of the sorrow of the death of his father, and he has to keep going. He has to leave the promised land that God said would be theirs and go back to Egypt. He has to return with brothers who he is still not sure that he can trust, especially now that their father is dead. They go back to Egypt, not sure what the future holds there. But as we're reading and going to see at the end of Genesis, Joseph trusted the Lord, and he kept going. He kept enduring. He kept going because God was working out a greater purpose than Joseph fully knew, one that you and I get to participate in. I think it's necessary for us to continually go back and be reminded who the original audience was of this text. The original audience of this text, Moses is writing to the people who have just left Egypt, just left slavery in Egypt, and are now wandering in the wilderness. And in this moment, God is giving great confidence to the people who are wandering around in the wilderness that the three patriarchs, the three fathers of their faith, are now in the land. They can return to Canaan knowing and being confident with the fact that God has kept his word to Abraham, Isaac, and now to Jacob. And what happens in this particular moment is that as Moses is penning these words, the confidence of the young people of the nation of Israel begins to be built up in a God who keeps his word. And as they watch Joseph continue to go through to the end of Genesis, their confidence is encouraged in them that they can endure whatever lies before them, whether it's wilderness or giants or whatever they're about to face. They can do it with confidence. They can endure with confidence because God is faithful to keep his word. God is using the story of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph to inspire his people to continue to endure for the glory of God. And I don't know if many of you realize this yet, but your story of endurance, your story of going forward, is currently inspiring other Christians to trust God and keep going as well. Your faithfulness and God's faithfulness can inspire others to keep going. Isn't this the whole point of Hebrews chapter 12? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and protector of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Brothers and sisters, today your endurance, Your belief in Jesus Christ will inspire other Christians in this body to keep going. But brothers and sisters, we must keep our eyes on the prize. Difficult situations will come and go. But we must keep our eyes on the ultimate prize. The ultimate prize is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has given us life eternally with Him in heaven. As I was trying to think about how to illustrate endurance and to think through it, I drew a little stick figure trying to push a rock up a cliff. And doesn't the Christian life feel like this sometimes? That you're trying to push a boulder up a hill and you give it all of your effort and you push and you push and you finally feel like you can get to a point where you can take a break because you've made some progress and you turn around to look and you haven't moved it an inch. But brothers and sisters, by the power of God, through the working of the Holy Spirit, God Himself will carry us and all of our difficulties, all of our sorrows, all of the things that we face in life. If we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He will carry us all the way to heaven. And in heaven, we will look back and see that all the heavy work of the Christian life was done by Jesus Christ on the cross. And it is in Him that we are enabled to keep going. And it is in Him that we will be brought all the way to heaven. So brothers and sisters, let us live and die. Let us obey and let us endure in the confidence that we have in Jesus Christ our Savior. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this reminder that You are a God that keeps His word. And because You keep Your word, we as Your children can live with a confidence like no other. We can face the struggles that lie ahead. We can face the difficulties that we're in currently. We can face even our own deaths with confidence. Lord, help us to continue to keep our eyes focused on You. Help us to trust in Your word. Help us to be built up in the confidence that Your word gives us. But Lord, today is a day that we typically pause to be thankful for the mothers that You've given us. I know for many of our mothers today that one of the things that's heavy on their hearts is those that they love, their children and maybe even their grandchildren that don't know You as their Savior. And Lord, I know that today the greatest Mother's Day gift that they could receive is knowing that those that they love believe in You. And so what we're asking today, Lord, is that You, by the power of Your Spirit, would save them, that You would draw them to Yourself, and You would bring them into the family of God so that they too can have the confidence that we have in You. Help us today, Lord, to be quick to speak about Your goodness. Help us to be quick to obey Your word. And Lord, continue to give us the strength to endure. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.